Good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming tonight. We're going to continue on the subject of marriage this evening, so keep your boxing gloves at home. We can deal with any issues with that later. All right, let's begin by entering into prayer together this evening. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our Lord. The most important thing of all is what he did for us at the cross, and we also thank you that you've placed the instructions for Christian marriage in the context of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And there's just so much that we can understand and learn and live in about how he treats us that we should take to heart. And we ask this evening also for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit so that as we continue studying this subject that touches so many lives, that we would have a heart that was open to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we also ask this evening, Father, for your blessing and protection. We want to thank you for answered prayer. We want to also ask you to please come through for people that are having a very difficult time right now, especially those who are in our congregation. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. It is Wednesday, so by way of reminder, we will have a prayer meeting after service, 15 minutes. Everyone's welcome to join us. Come on in, everybody. It's my family. Hello. All right, let's begin this evening. The title of tonight's message is Marriage, Whose Agenda? Marriage, Whose Agenda? When we're thinking about how a marriage operates, whose agenda does it operate for? All right, we're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 again this evening. We're going to start there, as a matter of fact. If you would turn right now to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Because that's where we're learning the basics of Christian marriage is in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is part of our continuing series on practical Christianity. We're looking at different areas of practical living where the Bible gives us wisdom. And this is certainly an area where we could all use wisdom in the area of marriage and the family. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. As we saw on Sunday, verse 21 is the general statement. It has to do with the church life generally. All of us, as members of the body of Christ, are commanded to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That in view of who he is, both in terms of his deity and his humanity, and what he's done for us at the cross, and the fact that he is our head, we are supposed to always to look to him and realize he's asking us, like he's commanding us, to be subject to one another. And as we saw on Sunday, that has to do with looking out for the other person, thinking about their agenda rather than our own. So we have the general statement, it applies to everybody, in verse 21. Be subject, members of the body of Christ, Christians, those particularly who are actively participating in the life of the congregation, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But then notice the turn starting in verse 22. It turns from the general to the specific. And we see that right away by who it's addressed to. Verse 22 is addressed to wives. No longer is Paul and the Holy Spirit addressing the entire congregation, but rather pointing to a particular group in the congregation, a particular role in the family, that of a wife in the marriage. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Again, the only point I want you to see is that it's from the general. He starts with generally that what he's going to talk about in marriage is something that the Lord is looking for generally among the members of the congregation, generally in the body of Christ, being subject to one another. And then he's going to apply it to marriage. The Apostle Paul makes the general statement that we all need to be subject to one another. And again, that means to see things from the other person's point of view, to have each other's back. That's the general principle. And then how that then fans out into vital, close relationships that we have in life. Marriage is going to be first in Ephesians 5, but it's not the last relationship that Paul and the Lord are going to talk about in connection with being subject to one another. He's going to move after marriage into the relationship between parents and children. After that, he's going to move into the relationship between the bosses and the employees on the job. So he's going to look at several close relationships in life, but beginning with marriage because it's so central. So once we hear the general marching orders to be subject to one another, the question arises, how do we do that? How do we live out the general marching orders to be subject to one another, to submit to one another, that we see in verse 21? And Paul and the Lord say this. That all starts with doing this in your families. That where you can most apply this, where you can first apply this, where you can get the most practice in actually submitting to one another, actually honoring the Lord, actually thinking about other people's point of view, having each other's back, taking care of one another's agenda, is in the family life. And that's where we learn how to do that. I mean, simple things like sharing when you're a little child. Not so simple things like the different authority relationships in the household, like between the husband and the wife and the children and the parents. All of that is a great place of learning and practice for this general thing that's supposed to be going on in the congregation of looking out for one another, thinking about the other person. It starts in the families. A major part of living Christian life is in the families and in the closest relationships that we have in life. It's actually very unhealthy. If you're finding yourself wanting to move away from your everyday relationships in life and think that the way you're going to practice Christianity is to go away from those things and go find someplace new or exciting or whatever, you're thinking wrong. That actually, when the Lord is done for a while letting you know, like when we're in Romans for a year and a half, letting you know how much He loves you, letting you know how complete your salvation is, how secure you are in the hands of the Heavenly Father, how much God the Father loves you, when He's given that message to you over and over again and it's secure in your heart, He doesn't want you to turn away from where He's planted you in life. He wants you to jump right into it. But with a new sense of purpose, a new sense of identity, understanding where your power comes from, that it's not the flesh, it's not I anymore. All right, Paul said, I died, and my life is hidden with Christ. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. You see, that's what, when we study a book like Romans, we come out of it like that and say, I learned something amazing while I was in Romans. I learned that there's something inside me that's the enemy of God and the enemy of all things good still inside me. No wonder I act the way I do sometimes. I learned about my flesh, and I learned that the only thing that can deal with the flesh is God the Holy Spirit. So I've got that with me. But then God says, you've got that. Now take that into your everyday life. Don't take that precious revelation, that treasure that I've given you, the Lord says, and run away from people. Run away from life. Jump into your life with that and make a statement that you can be conqueror in your everyday life. You can be a conqueror in your family, meaning conquer the battles and the negativity and the fear and the feelings of failure that are all a part of being human in the flesh. But you have the secret weapon to conquer that now. Go use it in your everyday life. Use it with your family. Use it on the job. Use it in your neighborhood. Use it with the toughest relationships that you have, the ones that you pray all the time maybe to get out of. God's maybe very well telling you, maybe through this message tonight, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Those people are in your life for a really good reason. Because you see, my word, God says, tells you that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And again, we tend to take that and think that that's some kind of special super duper ministry in which I'm going to do that. But God says, no, it starts with the family. It starts with the closest relationships in life. Let's be honest, that's where we've had the most difficult time, right? I mean, I'll talk about my own life just for a second. You know, I'm gifted in certain areas of ministry, all right? It's not that. The big challenges of my life are not getting up here and preaching. That's the joy of my life. The big challenges are dealing with people, all right? Sometimes people here, sometimes people in my family, in the neighborhood, whatever. That remains a challenge, all right? After all these years, you know, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's those things that are the hardest. And I know that's true for everybody here. But God is saying, that's where I want you to go. I want you to go to the kitchens of your life, wherever that might be, the bedroom, the schools, the ball fields, doctor's offices, grocery stores, neighborhoods. Go there and show how my power works. And he says, and it all begins in the family. It all begins in the most intimate relationship in life. And even within the family, the most central, the most vital thing are the marriages. That is the core of family life. We saw that. That if that core is strong, then the other relationships in the family are going to be really well set up. Meaning that if the marriage is working, and we're going to see a lot more tonight about what that means, if the marriage is working, then mark it down. The relationship between parents and children is going to be a lot better and easier to deal with than if the marriage is not working. All right? That's what Paul says. Let's read. Let's keep reading now. Let's just see exactly what we mean by the marriage working according to Jesus Christ. All right? Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That literally means whether or not you're getting along, whether or not he, quote, deserves it, that you are honoring the Lord by submitting to your husband, by saying to yourself, somebody has got to be the leader, and God has ordained my husband to be that leader. Therefore, I'm going to honor and respect him, and I am going to be by his side as his helper. Not necessarily walking behind him. I guess I said that on Sunday and some people got offended by that. We're not in Japan and, you know, the wife doesn't have to literally walk behind her husband or anything, but they should be standing together, right? And so the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is also the head of the church. And so again, notice how everything centers around the fact that Christ is going to be there in your marriage. And the more we can think of him when we're going through things that are difficult, the better off we're going to be. So if you're a wife and you're finding it hard to respect your husband right now for whatever reason, there's all kinds of reasons, some of them, you know, quote, more legitimate than others, but those are going to be there. There are no perfect husbands walking around, just like there's no perfect wives walking around. And anytime you want to, you can come up with an excuse why it's legitimate for you not to do this. That's easy. All right? Why? Because we're all sinners. We're all of the flesh. We're all doing things wrong. We can always point to something that the other person is doing. The problem with that is that that's the exact opposite of what the Lord told us to do. He told us, no, don't be blaming the other guy. He said, don't judge. Let's be judged the same way. Instead, think of things from their point of view. Be humble about this whole thing. All right. So right off the bat, he's talking about the wives. He's going to talk about the husbands in a few verses. Again, he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, and we are, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That's the wives' part, to be subject to your husbands in everything. Now the husbands' part. Husbands, love your wives. Notice again that Christ is brought right into that. All right, this is not any old kind of love he's going to talk about now. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And he explains that. He describes that. He says what he means about that. And gave himself up for her. So here we see right away that there's a big challenge to the husband, which is that the husband is to love the wife with the kind of love that Christ loved the church with when he gave himself up for her. So you think about that here again. Was the church, at the time that Jesus Christ went to the cross, was the church in good condition? No, right? The church, of course, wasn't really the church yet. But if you think about the people that would enter into the church, the Gentile world, it was a total mess. All right, the Gentiles at that time were doing everything that was contrary to what God had asked human beings to do. And it was at that time that Christ died for her. That tells us the kind of love that husbands ought to have, Christian husbands ought to have for their wives. A love that does not take into account a wrong suffered. A love that is patient. A love that is kind. A love that orients to the Lord and says, Lord, rather than pick my wife apart right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the love you had when you went to the cross for me. And I'm going to somehow, through the power of the Spirit, draw from that love in how I am about to treat my wife. All of this, by the way, is ideal, right? All of this is the design. I've talked in the past about being a coach on a basketball team or any kind of team, you know. And you never go into the locker room at halftime and draw up a lousy play because they're playing lousy. Well, if you were doing really well, I'd show you a really good play. But since you guys are, you know, missing shots and fouling and all of that, I'm going to show you a lousy play because you're doing lousy tonight. Does that make any sense? Every time the coach is going to show them the best possible play to win, right? That's Ephesians 5 for marriage. Yes, can we come up with all these scenarios and situations where we say, but what about that? And what if he's not? And what if she's not? Of course we can, all day long. But it doesn't change the design. If you can sit here today and we can come up with all the exceptions and write them all down, and maybe even I'll agree with you. But it doesn't change what the Lord said. Tomorrow when you wake up in your marriage, if you're the man, you are to love your wife sacrificially, no matter what's going on. And if you're the woman, you are to submit and respect your husband, no matter what's going on. Not perfectly, but you're aiming for the design that the Lord has given us in marriage. All right. So again, verse 25, the husband's turn. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificial love to the maximum, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, reading between the lines just a little bit here, what's going on is that we're looking at a picture of husbands and wives and the love the husband is supposed to have side by side with Christ and the church. And it's very interesting what happens here in verse 26 and 27, because Paul and the Holy Spirit bring up the issue of sanctification. Meaning, okay, someday the church is going to be in that great condition that the Lord always wanted the church to be in. Someday. But still not now. Right? So now the Lord is in a situation of working on us to cleanse us in the sense of that we would be in all our glory one day, that we would be holy in experience just like we are in position right now, because we're declared righteous by God. But that's a project. Men, our marriage is a project too. And it's the same issue. The issue is you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to find something about your wife you don't like. Maybe she hasn't been respectful to you. Maybe she's spending too much money. Maybe she's having an affair. Maybe whatever. Maybe that you've laid down principles for disciplining the children and she doesn't want anything to do with it. Whatever. All right? All you got to do is say to yourself, but that, is that worse than the way that I have lived according to the principles that my head, Jesus Christ, laid down for me? And the answer is always going to be no way, okay? Because we do worse, you know, in that whole area than any human being would do in a marriage with respect to the other person. Gets you humble. But the point is that what do you do? Men, if you're finding in a situation where your wife is just not behaving or thinking or acting the way you know she should, how are you supposed to handle it? The answer is, love her sacrificially. Because that's what Christ did when he looked at us and said, man, that is not what I'm looking for. What did he do? Went to the cross and died. I will love them sacrificially. That'll be the answer. We see the same thing for the ladies. When the ladies look at your husbands and say, he is not what I bargained for. There's some real problems in his behavior. There's some real problems in how he handles money, how he looks at other women. There's some real problems. Sometimes he gets a little physical with me even. And there are these problems. And I don't know how to deal with them. All right? Ladies, by the way, if you are in a situation where a man is getting physical with you, you have a perfect right to get out of that. All right? That is just practical common sense. All right? We're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is an attitude. All right? If you're in a situation where your husband is just not doing what he's supposed to, he's not leading, or he's not working, or whatever. Then you, what do you do about that? How is it that a woman can win over her husband so that he changes? Do you know what the answer is? To submit to him. To respect him. That's said both in Ephesians and in 1 Peter. And the funny thing about both of those statements is they're the exact opposite of what we would do naturally. Naturally speaking, if a husband sees that his wife is not doing what he wants her to, the natural response is to get tough and be on her case and take the money away, take the keys away, or whatever. That's the natural fleshly answer to it. That is not the Christian answer. The Christian answer is to love her sacrificially. I know that's hard, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see it? This is a challenging life. Don't get the idea that, you know, you're saved and therefore it's going to be a joyride until eternity. Not at all what the Bible says. The Bible says that the kind of life you're going to be challenged with as a Christian is going to require supernatural power. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to have access to supernatural power. And the way that which that power goes to work is when you have a problem that is too big for human experience. Somehow. That if you were to talk about wives, your husbands, and you were to talk about it with any of your unbeliever friend women, and maybe even believer friend women, they would probably all agree with you and all say there's no way he's changing. You should just forget about him. By the way, that could go on in conversations dealing with about 99.9% of the marriages in America. Because we men are always messing up in certain areas. That is not what the Lord's asking you to do, ladies. He's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to respect that man, to submit to his authority. And likewise, men, ditto, right? You could always look at something. You could go to your buddies out there, you know, after a hard day at work, when you're hanging out, wherever you hang out, and start talking about the wives, right, which you should never do, but that's what men do sometimes. And you can get all your buddies to agree with you. She's wrong. You're right. Man, she should kiss the ground you walk on. Look at the home you provided for her. You know how it goes when men get there. I'm sharing secrets a little bit now. Right? That's wrong. That's not the mental attitude. The mental attitude should be, no, the only way that this is going to improve is if I love her sacrificially. If I find a way to step into my marriage and find a way to do some things in the future that I haven't done in the past that will be taking care of her in a way I've never taken care of her before. That's the only thing I could do as a husband to try to help her move in the right direction. All right. So that's up to verse 27. Verse 28. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, own wife, loves himself. But no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. What are we supposed to do with our wives, men? Be nourishing and cherish her. Nourishing means you provide what is needed for a full life, abundant life. That's what the men are called to do. And cherish, meaning you put her on, I know it's probably sexist and old-fashioned to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You put her on a pedestal, meaning that you realize what a great thing God has given you. And you go out of your way looking for the good in that woman. And understand that we are called as the husbands to be patient and kind and understanding. That's what we're supposed to do. All right. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church. Because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So again, this is the heart of the Lord's instruction on Christian marriage, and as I mentioned on Sunday, it's deceptively simple. It's simple, meaning, what's the husband do? Love the wife. What's the wife do? Respect the husband. And we're going to throw a third one in tonight. But as we've seen, the simplest skills are the ones we have to practice the most. Because that's the basis of everything else. If your marriage isn't doing well, go back to the simple skill. If you're the husband, go back to loving her sacrificially. If you're the wife, go back to respecting him, whether or not he deserves it. That's the simple skill. Are you going to do it perfectly? No. Are there situations where you still have to take care of yourself because there's a physical issue involved? Yes. And as I said, you get out of there, women. If he's laying a hand on you, you get out of there. All right? And you have every right to do whatever you need to take care of him in that situation. All right? So we're not dealing with that. But we are dealing with the situation of if you're going to get back into that relationship and be able to get back together, then how are you going to handle it? What are you going to do with that man? You're going to respect him. And men, you're going to love your wives. That's simple, but deceptively simple. It needs to be practiced on a daily basis. You see, there are three simple skills, we've seen two of them, that are the foundation of a great marriage. One for the man, just one. One for the woman, and one for both. And I'd like you to turn now to Ephesians chapter 4, 32. Ephesians, just a little back up a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4, 32. I want you to notice as you do so that you're going earlier in the letter to something that would have been talked about before chapter 5 on marriage. That tells you that should it relate to marriage, that's a primary thing that you've got to be practicing as well. And we'll see what that is right now. Ephesians 4, 32. All right, the three simple skills, foundation of a great marriage. One for the man, one for the woman, one for both. They don't work automatically. Like Keith was here a couple of weeks ago. Remember we talked about that? That some people have the idea that Christianity is let go and let God. I don't know where they get that idea from. Because if you read any page of any letter in the New Testament, you will find a challenge to us. Right? With some exceptions. First eight chapters of Romans, okay, you got me. But then how about chapter 12 of the book of Romans? If you want to, and 13 and 14. You will find again and again and again that the heart of Christian living is to, now that I know who I am and what Christ has done for me, I am going to live a different life. I can't do it myself. I can only do it by means of the power of the Spirit. But what has been laid out for me in this book is an incredible new life that I could never have lived before I became born again, but I can live now. And my Lord, my King, my Captain, is challenging me to live this way. And as I do, he will provide everything I need to keep living it and get forward. And we're going to discover more and more and more in our hearts that life has a meaning when we do this. Yeah, it has a meaning when we learn it, but it has a new meaning when we do it. And we're going to see some passages if we get that far tonight where Jesus says that. He says, if you know this stuff, well, you'll be blessed when you do it. That's what he said. If you know it, great, but you'll be blessed when you do it. Why? Because in the very doing of things, in the very loving of people is its own blessing, by the way. The very loving of people is its own reward. And you discover that. The very act of a woman saying, you know what, this is hard, I'm doing it for Jesus, and I am respecting this man. All right? The blessing is you realizing that you can, and that the Lord is pouring into you resources that you never knew were available to you. And once you've seen him at work in that area, you can put him to work in a lot of other areas of your life. That's the plan. That's why we're still here on earth at the salvation. We talk about let our light shine. That's what it's talking about. And the heartbeat of it, of course, is love. So, again, they don't work automatically. These three simple skills, the foundation of a marriage. They need to be repeated every day. It's like exercise, right? If you want to get stronger in the upper body strength, you don't just know, oh, well, these so-and-so exercises, weight training, push-ups, that'll do it. I know it now. Looking around. But, gee, I'm not getting any stronger, right? You don't say, okay, well, I'll do it once. There, I did it, okay? No, you do it on a regular basis. Same thing with these skills. Same thing with husbands loving their wives. Wives submitting to respect the husbands. And the third skill, which I'm going to show you now. So every day, husbands, we ought to love our wives. Every single day. That's skill number one. Wives, respect your husbands. Every single day. And both of you, keep on forgiving one another. Because you're going to find it really hard to do the other skill you're supposed to do if you're not forgiving. If you're a man and you are not forgiving your wife, you're going to find it really hard to love her sacrificially. Women, If you're not forgiving your husband, you're going to find it really hard to respect and submit to him. All right, Ephesians 4:32 comes before the teaching on marriage. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is a general statement. It's talked about all our relationships in life, but it has particular application to marriage. Why? It has particular application to marriage because it's the most intimate relationship in life, and the person you're the most intimate with is the person that can hurt you the most. And therefore, there'll be more opportunity and need to forgive the person that can hurt you the most than any other person on the planet. Does that make sense? Because you have more opportunity. The other thing is that what you're involved in is the most challenging relationship. So not only would you naturally, just being with somebody else all the time, run into more opportunities where they would hurt you and you need to forgive them, but the Christian marriage is a relationship that is really hard to be living out the way the Lord wants us to. We know this. We know this from church. All right? I'll guarantee you that there are people, a part of this body, where you find that for whatever reason, when we get together, there's just some kind of a friction that just builds up, and you don't even know why sometimes. You want to know why? Because God has an enemy, and he's prowling around, and one of the things he wants to do is to break things up. He's a big breakup artist, right? He wanted to break up the relationship between Adam and the Lord. Then he wanted to break up the relationship between the man and the woman. Then he wanted to break up the relationship between brothers, Cain and Abel. And on it goes. He wants to just break up anything good that God has put down there. And the two amazing things that God has given us here now are the church and Christian marriage. Write it down that he's working. Now, when I say he, I mean his agents as well. You know, the world and the flesh and false teaching and all the messages that we get that are trying to pull the husband and the wife apart, all right? Working really hard to do that. So we need to be really, really practicing forgiveness. In fact, again, this skill must come first, all right? You find it really hard to love your wife when you can't forgive her. And you can't. It's really, really hard to respect your husband if you can't forgive him. Now, to many of us tonight, there's nothing new here. I dare say, I look out tonight, I think about people who might hear this message, and for the most part, there could be some exceptions. You know this. You know that that God's design for Christian marriage is for the husband to love his wife sacrificially, and for the wife to submit to her husband, and you know we're supposed to forgive each other. There's nothing new here. The issue is not whether or not you know these three skills. That is not the issue. The issue, because I'm quite sure most of us do. The issue is whether or not you have been practicing these things lately. I'm throwing lately in your marriage. Because I know how it works. Heck, you know, if you've been married for any length of time, you might say to yourself, I used to, you know. But the issue is lately. Have you been forgiving one another? Have you been practicing that? Have you gone out of your way in the marriage to step in there and say, you know, I don't know if I've forgiven my wife for anything today. I'm going to go find something and forgive her for it. Or the other way around. All right? Or, you know, husbands, right? Do I really know what maybe I've not been doing that I ought to be doing that would get the message to the heart of my wife that I really love her? It's a practice thing. We have to be practicing these things on a regular basis. So again, what does that mean? Real simple. This is not complicated, but it's challenging. Are you forgiving each other? I want you, if you're married, ask that question to yourself tonight. Are you forgiving your spouse on a regular basis? Is that something that where you practice, you put effort into it? Wives, are you giving to your respect to your husband at all times? Or are you making him earn it? You know what I mean by that? I'll respect him if. That's making him earn it. He doesn't deserve my respect this week. That's making him earn it. And I could go into some other things as well. So are you, wives, now, lately, in the last 2 weeks, are you giving respect to your husband, or are you making him earn it? Husbands, same kind of question. Are you loving your wives, really? Are you making sacrifices for her? Can you think about the specific sacrifices that you've made in the last 2 weeks that you wouldn't probably do for anybody else, but you're going to do it for her because you got a Lord Jesus Christ who said, I want you to love her as I love the church. Have you done that? Have you said, you know what, I'm going to make a sacrifice for her? And then you went out of your way to do it. Or has something gotten in the way of doing that lately? I'm a guy, so I understand what things get in the way. I've been too busy for that stuff. You know, the kids are driving me crazy. I got all these, doesn't she understand what I got to do at work? You know, this romance, we always talk about it as romance, as if that's the issue. As if somehow we're supposed to be Cyrano de Bergerac, right? You don't even know what that is, I know. Sorry, my mother was a French teacher and we learned all that stuff. You know, you're supposed to be a real romantic guy, which is good, don't get me wrong. It's not bad to be romantic. But what are we talking about? We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about little things like that aren't so little. Like you keep noticing that there's just one thing that your wife doesn't get to that she knows on her list and she wants that to be a certain way, right? And as men, we can get real arrogant and say, that's her job. I got plenty to do. But that's not what the Lord told us to do. He said, find ways of loving her sacrificially, which would mean I'm going to go out of my way to do that for her. That's a little bit of a sacrifice. A sacrifice is two things. Ego, which is the hardest thing for men to sacrifice, and time, which is probably second. That's what this is about. If you say, I want my marriage to get better, then I'm going to tell you, well, if you're a wife, then find ways to show your respect for him. Let him know that you know that he's the leader. Let him know that there's some reason that you married him. And whatever that reason is, go find it and say, honey, I married you for this reason and I respect you as well. You see, it takes effort. It takes practice. All right, please turn to James chapter 1, 22 as we close tonight. James 1, 22. And as is often the case, we are probably not going to get too far into the title of tonight's message. But it's a great title and I want you to keep asking yourself that question. Whose agenda does the marriage run on? Is the husband's? A lot of people would say yes. Is the wife's? A lot of women would say it ought to be, but I don't know if it is. Which agenda? Well, we're going to get into that, maybe not tonight. James 1:22. Hey, we're back in James. That's where we began. Remember James, Practical Christianity? What does he have to say that's relevant to marriage? He says this. He says, prove yourselves doers of the word. And not merely hearers who delude themselves. Hearers of the word that don't do it delude themselves. Does it make any sense to you that our King, our Lord, Jesus Christ, would tell us to love as he loved and not expect us to actually do it? Does that make any sense? What thoughts would be going through your head that would think that that made sense? None. That's delusional. It's delusional that you say, he's my Lord, he's my King, he died for me, I'll do anything, I know that everything that is in that book is what's right, and then never do it. That's nuts. And there's all kinds of profound theological reasons for not doing it. I know that. Okay? But it's crazy. Let's just be real for a second. All right? He's your Lord? Yep. He's your Savior? Yep. He died for you? Yep. He's given you new life? Yep. He says he wants you to have an abundant life now? Yep. He's laid out the game plan for having that abundant life? Yep. You want that abundant life? Oh, yes, I do. Have you been doing any of the things in the game plan? Well, we parents can feel Jesus' pain right now. Teachers can feel Jesus' pain right now. All kinds of people can feel Jesus' pain when he doesn't have pain, but you know what I'm saying. Right? You lay out the game plan, you tell them to do it, and they're wondering, like, why don't I have the peace that surpasses understanding? Like, you know, there's a mystery. Well, have you been actually running the game plan? No. There's your answer. That's why you don't have it. Well, it's there for you. But I told you to love each other for a reason. You will find it in the people that you love when you obey me and love people. Don't just be Don't be hearers of the word only. Do doers of the word. Anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer. Like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Wow, I love the person I see that he's wanting to make me. I love that. He who began a good work in me will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. I love that. I'm looking at it. Okay. I did my 10 minutes of alone time with Jesus now. I'm going to go be a son of a gun for the rest of the day to everybody. I'm not going to do anything that it says. Really? Well, what does James say? So you look at that mirror, and then you go away. You totally forget what kind of person you are. Do you realize that if you're not living the life, you're going to forget? Oh, right. You know, sometimes, you ever notice sometimes it's hard to remember certain things that you learned in Bible class a week ago? You want to know why most of the time? Because you ain't practicing them, that's why. And if you're not, it's going to be like, I forgot that. The Lord said that, you know what, that he'll be with you till the end of time. I forgot that. The Lord said that, you know, I want you to have the peace that surpasses understanding. But I forgot that because, you see, no sooner had I looked at that in the Bible that I walked away from it and I didn't live life at all like the way the book tells me to. So really, like I'm not really doing anything in my life that would cause me to live in and remember those things. So I forget about it. Yeah, that's what he's saying here. He's saying as soon as you walk away from the Word of God and you don't do it, you forget what kind of person you are. But he who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, the Word of God, and what? Abides by it. Don't miss that. We don't want to see that. We don't, because the flesh doesn't want to be challenged to do anything. All right? But we're not doing this in the flesh, gang. My Lord said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. All right? What is he saying? He's saying, do it my way. Trust me. And it will be the most amazing thing that ever happened to you. The problem with 90%, maybe that's probably too high. The problem with too many Christians is that they don't take Jesus at his word enough. They don't. They think about it. They rationalize it. They say, I'll get around to it. If I finally figure out the 7 theological questions I still hear about the Bible and I get beyond that, then I'll just step into my life and love my wife sacrificially. I'm exaggerating, but only a little. No. You're supposed to do that now. I mean, you're supposed to respect your husband tonight. You guys, we're supposed to forgive one another now. It's now. It's now that happens. It's so funny because we go to the Lord and we ask in prayer. And every time, I don't know about you, I do know about you because you're as human as I am. When we have something that's really bothering us and we go to the Lord in prayer, when do we want the answer? Now. Yeah. And yet we'll keep the Lord waiting for years to put into practice one thing, one simple thing that he asks us to do, like forgive. Years. I'm not saying there's a relationship there, but don't you feel the irony? That he said he asked us to do something 12 years ago, and we haven't done it. And yet we go to him tonight, and we say, if he doesn't do it by tomorrow, well, maybe there's no God. How? That's crazy. Do you see the delusion in that? If we just start to treat the God at least like a person, we'll start to see it, right? He's telling us to do this stuff. He's our king. All right. So then he goes on, if one looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, does it? Not having become a forgetful hearer. If you're just a hearer, you're going to forget things in the Word of God. But what? An effectual doer. So you put things together. That man will be blessed in what he does. This is no different than sports. I know not all of you are as much in love with sports as I am. I apologize. But it's the same thing, you know? How many coaches out there, we talked about it on Sunday, how many coaches out there have looked at their team in basketball and say, we got a problem. We're not shooting and hitting enough of our free throws. We should be getting 85 or 90% of those in. We're getting 40% in. So what I'm going to do again tonight, the coach says, is I'm going to show you the proper everything, how to do it properly, and he does. And he goes around and he asks every one of the players, how do you do it? And they all know it. That's exactly what you do. That's exactly, I know it. They all know it. It's all great. And then they leave and they don't do it for the next week. You know what's going to happen? They're going to forget the mechanics. They're going to have to come back the next week and ask the coach again, now am I supposed to bend both knees or just one knee? Am I supposed to do this? Why? Because they didn't do it. Same thing with Christianity. Okay? If you're not doing it, if you're not living the life, you're going to forget all kinds of stuff. But when you need it, here's the issue. When you need it, right? When you have something where you need the Holy Spirit to draw out something that you learned last Bible class, and you need it in your life because you really are living the life, He's going to provide it for you in a remarkable, memorable way. And that thing's going to stick in your heart like you wouldn't believe. Oh, that's what He means. That's what's going to happen. When you do it, you'll be saying that to yourself. Oh, that's what He means. That's what He means by sacrificial love. That's what He means by not judging so I'm not judged. That's what He means. It comes from living the life. That man, when you do it, you'll be blessed in what you do. Or what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 17, He said the same thing. If you know these things, you are blessed. If you can't miss it because it's bigger and it's in yellow. Do them. That's Jesus saying that. It's in the Gospel of John. The gospel is directed particularly to the church. You can't dodge it, all right? Some people like to dodge different books. They have their lofty theological reasons why I don't have to pay attention to that. That's Old Testament. I don't know. James, I don't know. He was just one of those early guys. I think he's, you know. How about Jesus? How about Jesus the night he went to the cross when he was instructing the apostles on what the church age was going to be like in the big picture? How about that? He said the same thing. He said, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And again, he's saying the same thing James is saying. If you're trying to understand how God has designed your life, okay, to be a life of blessing, what he's asking you to do is to trust him enough to actually do what he's asking you to do. And when you do, you're going to discover blessing popping out in your life that you've never seen before. And I don't want, oh, that's legalism. It is not legalism. Legalism is when you try to earn your favor from God on the basis of you obeying. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is freely stepping out and trusting him enough to say, yes, there is a life out there for me, and he's given me the way to find it. All I need to do is trust him enough to actually walk along the path that he told me if I follow, I will find it. That's very different from legalism. Get that out of your head. There's too many things that people aren't doing that the Lord is asking them to do because they've gotten too familiar with the out strategy of saying that's legalism. Nothing that is a command from Jesus to us could possibly be legalism. Couldn't possibly be. All right, so get rid of that. Just take the Lord face to face with what he's saying. If you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Husbands, tonight, if you know you're supposed to love your wife, you'll be blessed if you actually love your wife sacrificially. Wives, if you know you're supposed to respect your husband, you'll be blessed if you actually respect him. Everybody, if you know we're supposed to be forgiving, you'll be blessed if you actually forgive people. All right. I think that's enough for tonight. We're not going to get to the agenda anyway, but I'm going to give you just a little thought I want you to think about based on what you've seen about what the one skill is that the husband is supposed to be doing. Whose agenda is he on? And if the wife is doing the one thing she's supposed to be doing, whose agenda is she on? And I will get to God, but I mean even in the marriage. Think about the marriage first. If the husband is actually doing what the Lord asks him to do, whose agenda is he looking out and seeing? And it hers, that's right. And if the wife is actually doing what the Lord asked her to do, whose agenda is she looking at? Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. The answer is both. Both agendas are supposed to be met in the marriage. But the way they're met is by the one meeting the other and the other meeting the one. It's beautiful. And what happens when that happens? The two shall become one in everything. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for opening our eyes a little bit, challenging us with your word. Help us to not only remember the three skills tonight, but actually do them. Help us to be able to come back on Sunday and sit here again or hear it wherever we're hearing it and realize the blessing that's in our heart from actually taking you at your word. And help us. Once we see it in marriage, which is the hardest place to see it, then that'll open up our eyes to see it in so many other areas of our life where you've given us the secret and all we got to do is trust you enough to actually do what you've told us to do. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts,